So let's talk about unity of people or unity of church by humility, and that's where it comes from. I just want to read our text today. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. Now, Solomon gives us a principle. We're going to talk a little bit about unity today, church unity, people unity, relationship unity. Solomon gives us a principle of unity in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Talks about unity. It talks about people. We need people. We need each other. Ecclesiastes demonstrates that strength of unity. It also gives us reasons why we should come together, even as a body. You know, I felt the impact of the last few weeks of while I was on vacation, not getting together regularly. Now, we got together at the conference. We had a good time. We were unified. Me and Trish and Janine went down there, and we had a great time. But I missed a few prayer meetings. I missed getting together with you guys. Dr. Bob gave the sermon. I appreciate that. And I missed all that. And I felt out of joint. That happens around Christmas time too. I don't know what, did you guys ever notice that? The holidays kind of skew you. You miss one service, and all of a sudden you feel out of joint. That's because we're not around people. We're not around people that can encourage us. You guys have heard me say before that the Lone Ranger Christians are drifting Christians. I don't believe that any Christian should be a Lone Ranger Christian. You know, the Lone Ranger Christians are not very strong Christians. They're really not. We need and depend on each other. The other point of Ecclesiastes tells us that we can do more together as opposed to alone. You know, we have experience as a church when we get together and we kind of put our minds together and our spirits together and our strength together. You can ask anybody that helped build the coffee house. That was a very unifying time. But we experience with church when we get together, we can do a lot more than what we can do alone. Someone once said, fellowship divide the task, but multiplies the success. And that's really true. Together, we can do a lot. Paul in chapter 2 encourages the Philippians to walk in unity. Now, there might be, and we see it kind of at the end of the book of Philippians, that there might be a little disunity in their church. And that's very common with any church. But I want to look at four different things in this little section that we carved out. Responding to God, Unity by humility, that's our title today. And then we need to consider Jesus, you know, looking at the mind of Jesus. And then he is our example. So first of all, let's just responding to God. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. These scriptures tell us that God wants us to respond to each other the same way he responds to us. He wants us to treat others the same way God treats us. Because God is merciful to me, right? He wants me to be merciful to others. He wants me to have that mercy on other people's lives. Because God is forgiving to me, he forgives me, I'm to be forgiving to other people. And there's no limit on any of that stuff. You know, we call it the golden rule, to do unto others as we would want them to do unto you. So as believers, we treat each other. It's a mark of Christian maturity. If you treat others the way Jesus treats you, that's a mark of Christian maturity, that you recognize in your own heart, man, this is what God has done for me. I should be generous. I should have a generous spirit of mercy, a generous spirit of forgiveness, a generous spirit of kindness toward other people. God is kind toward me. I should be kind toward other people. It's just the way it is. So, has God consoled you? I think all of us here would have to shake our heads, yes. There's been some time in my life that God has consoled me. Has the Spirit comforted you in love? Ask yourself that question. Has the Spirit comforted you in love? I know for me, he has multiple times. Do we have this fellowship of the Spirit? Absolutely. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but we have the fellowship of the Spirit with our fellowship with each other. Has God given you affections and mercy? Yes. So he says then this, if that has happened to you, Philippians, if that has happened to you, Living Streams, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So Philippians, complete my joy by doing this, having the same love. Now, the same love in the Greek is a reflecting love. It's a reflecting love. Now, I have a closer relationship with my wife and a different type of love, but we reflect that love. And brothers and sisters, we reflect that love off of each other. And sometimes we're closer, sometimes we're further away in relationships with people, which is a normal thing. When I have a close friend, there's that reflecting love back to me from that friend. It does not speak of degree of love, because everybody, you know, you love everybody a little different, right? You're closer to some, you're closer to others. It's just the way it is. It's not a degree of love, but a reciprocal love. The love that they have toward you or the love you have toward them should be reciprocal. We should, and as we get closer, that love becomes more deep. It really does. So, and then he adds, to one accord and to be in union with each other. That's what one accord means, is to be unified together. Now, he's going to get to the point where he's talking about the church. I want to broaden that out a little bit, because we have that with each other, too. We have that with our relationships with our kids or our spouses, or all of this can fit into that container. All that can fit. It's interesting, though. And then he says, of one mind. It's interesting that the relationships that we have over the decades as believers, do you ever notice that? If you've been apart from a believer for a long period of time, 20 years, 10 years, 30, 40 years, how all of a sudden, and you've had a relationship with them, you're unified in spirit with them because of Jesus. Do you ever notice that you pick up right where you left off? It happens all the time. We had a Shiloh reunion here, the ministry I was involved in, a couple times, and the people that I haven't seen for 30 years, boom, we're back in the groove again. We're back fellowship with each other, loving each other. Now, I might not have seen that person for 20 years. They got a little older. They got a little grayer, maybe a little less hair, right? They changed jobs. They have different hobbies. They have different lifestyles, you might say. And I speak of wholesome lifestyles. They don't have you don't have as much in common with them anymore because you've been separated over the years, but that one thing remains in place, and that's the unity, the bond of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. That's what he's speaking about here. You have that same love, being of one accord, of one mind, because of Jesus. That's what unifies us. And, you know, you get back together, it's just a celebration of agape love. That unity Paul prescribes here, it's not what you're thinking, right? It's not what I think, it's not what she thinks, or it's not what they think, it's what Jesus thinks. That's what the unity. If you get into a discussion with me, I might say what I think. Well, you might say what you think. It's two different things. You're not unified in that. I mean, there's things that you can discuss and you can disagree on. But this is not something that you can toss aside. This is the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the believer has everything to do with Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. He is where all that comes together. So the path of unity is not what you think, it's not what I think, it's what God thinks. And he begins to tell us about this path of unity as the verses go on. Now, this unity by humility. As believers, we have active relationships around us all the time. You come to church, you see each other, maybe you see each other only once a week or maybe a couple times a week, but you have this active relationships around you all the time. Sometimes those relationships get bruised. Sometimes they, you know, you rub shoulders maybe a little too hard sometimes. I mean, it just happens. We do not live in a perfect world. I've never been in a perfect church. We're not a perfect church here. We're just not. We're sinners. That's what we are. We have our own ways. You know, you get up in the morning, what is the first thing you think about? I got to brush my teeth. I got to do this. I got to eat. I got to, right? You think about yourself a lot. And sometimes, you know, when that happens, you begin to forget about other people. You don't, you know, Jesus has taught us to get away from self. He even said that, you know, those that seek their life will lose it. I apply that not as only as losing it in the sense of totality and eternity. I didn't think about it. I've seen more people that are so entwined in themselves and they're so wrapped up that they never reach out to others. I have found the remedy to joy and happiness is to reach out to others, to think more about others than yourself. You know, the more you think about yourself, the bigger the pimple gets. It really does. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more you think about others, the more you think about what can I pray for you for? What can I do for you? You know, that whole self just begins to disappear. And that's a good thing. You don't like that self. You guys don't like that self. And I'm talking about the bad self, not the good self, right? The bad self, the anti-superhero, right? The anti-one. But those relationships do get bruised. Paul here gives us the cause and the cure of that relationship. And here's the cause. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's the cause. Selfish ambition or conceit. King James says it a little bit better if you're reading there. Let nothing be done through strife. And here's kind of a piercing word. Vainglory. That's a good word. It's a powerful word. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. One of the very first lessons, and I probably told this story more than once, the very first lesson I learned as a Christian and being around a lot of other Christians, very first Bible study that the Lord personally gave me was about strife and pride. Very first one. It was kind of discovery, self-discovery about myself. You know, I had hit heads with another brother at Bible school in the dorms. We would be around. I hit heads with them. It seemed like everything that this guy did irked me. Did you ever meet somebody that everything that they just irk you? They just bother you. On top of that, he snored so loud, he always kept me awake. In the dorms, you know. I really tried to avoid him. And I would go to the cafeteria and I'd find an empty corner and doggone it, that guy had showed up at the seat right next to me. You know? It would just happen all the time. It was really a big trial. You know, it seems like a simple trial, but it was a big trial for me back then. Until the Lord began to deal with my side of the problem, and my side of the problem was my pride. That was my side of the problem. He started giving me scriptures out of Proverbs, and I had been reading Proverbs at the time. I thought I was better than him. That's what it really came down to. I thought I was better than him, and I looked down on him. That's what it was. It's kind of vainglory, isn't it? Vainglory, strife. I thought I was better than him. That's called vainglory, and that's called conceit. But finally, God ministered to me out of Proverbs. He says this, and we were contentious, too. We were very contentious. It seemed like we'd always get into some kind of trivial argument. You know what it is, right? You just hit that person, and you get into an argument. He ministered this to me, and it, like, zap my mind. It says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So I recognized, well, was it pride on his side? Maybe it was pride on my side. And I began to really look at it as pride on my side. Here's the kicker. God told me that the pride that was happening in the scripture was me. And I learned this, though, and you continue down in the verses that we're speaking about today. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. So we're not to be islands. We're not to be lone rangers. We're not to be vainglory, conceit, thinking about ourselves all the time. But we're to think about others. I think one of the big things about people not getting involved in ministry is that they're only thinking about themselves. What about your brother or sister that needs help? Or what about, you know, we have prayer meetings, we get together, we have Bible studies. And one of the things, we do it for everybody. You guys are gathered here not to watch me. You're not. You're to be with the Lord. You're to be with the Lord. And you know what? You're to be here helping each other, too. You're to help each other. When you go in and grab a cup of coffee today and whatever Michelle has going on, we'll always be surprised at that, right? Whatever she's got going on, and you sit down, ask your neighbor, how you doing? You know, can you say a kind word to him? That's a good thing. I think kindness is so inexpensive. I mean, it's just easy to do, to be kind to people. I know people that are opposite of that. They go out of their way just to be unkind or to be critical. But kindness is really cheap. It's really inexpensive because it comes from the heart of God. It really comes from the heart of God. So let each of you, that's me, look out, not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now notice, he's not saying, don't look out for your own interest. You gotta go to work. You gotta brush your teeth. You gotta eat. You gotta do the things of life. You gotta take care of your kids. You gotta take care of yourself. But you're also to look for the interest of others. You can't have your mind focused on yourself. You gotta have it focused outward. It's a very good thing. I'll tell you what, I am much happier in my life when I'm not thinking about myself. I am. It's something that God has done and convinced me of. And when I begin to focus on others, when I begin to think about others that have needs or praying for them or helping them or whatever it is, joy enters my life. It's like the key to joy is to not think about yourself, but to think about others. So I found out that I had the ability and the power to heal a relationship by humility that creates unity. That humbling of myself toward my friend, who happens to be a very good friend of mine now, over the years, 40 years ago, happens to be a good friend. I found out I had the power to be able to heal a relationship by humility and by creating that unity between him and me again. And I simply humbled myself. And I began to look at his interests. I began to ask him what's going on. Began to hang around him. Where I avoided him before, I would seek him out. So those are good things. Those are really good things. So this next verse, verse 5, what it is Paul tells us to consider Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The one mind, the one accord, the unity of spirit takes place when we take on the mind of God, when we take on the mind of Jesus. So that's all he's asking. He says, think like me. Think like me. Set aside your thoughts. Think like me. So the one mind and that one accord, that unity. So the ability to put others above us. The ability to put others above us. That, you know, Jesus said that is the true mark of love, is that someone would lay down their life for you. That's the true mark of love. You know, that's, we're going to take communion today. The mark of what he did on the cross is the ultimate mark of love toward humans. So it's just absolutely. So the ability to consider others more important than ourselves, the ability to put others above us, and it's all contained with us putting on the mind of Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to reject our own selfish instincts. We have to reject that. And we have to think about others. So we are to be like Jesus. And what is that mind? Well, he says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Now think about this for a moment. And, you know, it always blows my mind to think about God putting on human form. You know, the creator of the universe coming down and become like his creation. I mean, I always thought he could have sent an angel, right? He probably could have made it work. He could have saved an angel. He could have raised up a prophet sinless. He could have went to the cross for us. But here's what it is that nothing would satisfy God, and his love reached out that he would have to come to do the job. He would have to do that. So he left glory to take on his creation. Now think about this. If you got to think about the humility of Jesus, there's a great book in the bookstore. I don't know how many we had there. It's by a friend of mine called Gail Irwin. And he's always been a real blessing to me. It's called the Jesus Style. And he starts off with his reputation, you know, and a couple things here. He injected himself, first of all, into the human race. He left glory to take on the creation. He took an obscure identity until his ministry. Nobody knew about Jesus. No, you know, Peter and, you know, those guys, I don't know, maybe they ran into him once in a while. I don't know, but until he began his ministry, he was very obscure. He didn't boast. He didn't write a book. He didn't get up on a stage. He didn't do any of that stuff. Matter of fact, he never did that anyways. I find that amazing. a very obscure identity until he began his ministry. He lives in a very little obscure town called Nazareth. That would be just a town as far south as you can go in Illinois, and just, you know, 10 people that live there, right? 10 people and whatever. I think if you go down 45, I think it's Andres, right? That you get on 45, I think, I don't know, there's only a couple hundred. Yeah, I don't either, man. I've never seen anybody there. They got some houses, but very obscure little town called Nazareth. A very obscure little country called Israel. God putting on human flesh, taking on the form of a bondservant as a man. Okay? And this is the way God thinks. This is the way, you know, God is the ultimate power in the universe, but he's the ultimate humility of the universe. Think about that. He could have been born in a fancy hospital today, right? One of the best, Rush or Northwestern, or he could have timed it where perfect, beautiful, right? You know where he was born. You know where he was born. So he took on the form of a bondservant. That's the way God thinks. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of God. So we need to consider that. We need to consider what God is like, and how he thinks, and how he wants us to approach people. It's all about people, you guys. It's, you know, church is not about the pastor. It's not about the deacons or the elders. It's about people. That's what it's about. God loves people, and he wants us to shepherd the flock of God. And I'm including you in on it. You shepherd the flock of God, too, because you help out. You minister to people. You help people. You console people. You have mercy on people. You have forgiveness toward people. So we need to consider taking on the mind of Christ, taking that on. Now, he's our example. He is our example. And it says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. We know, if you really want to know the death of the cross, catch him in Gethsemane beforehand. That's a, you know, he made his decision there. You guys understand that. There was that point of like, do I have to do this? And he made his decision there, sweating blood, sweating tears, calling out to the Father, had to have an angel come and strengthen them. That's because that was the point, that was the very point of history that he made his decision to go to the cross for you. He did. To go to the cross for everybody here. He made that decision. And it was not an easy decision, because we have no idea the depth of pain and suffering he had to suffer for billions of people. He would have had a hard time just for me. I can guarantee you that. But billions of people he died for. And he had that tribulation, I would have to say, that we'll never understand that until we get to the other side. So keeping unity in your life always comes down to picking up the cross, following Jesus, and then, here, one more thing, dying to yourself. You have to die to yourself. That's just, that's what it is. You have to die to yourself. And that's his example. He went all the way. He took on the appearance. He humbled himself, became obedient, even to the death on the cross. We have, now we don't get nailed to the cross, but we need to die to ourselves. That's something, it's self. Get rid of self, if you could get rid of self. So this is his example. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. I got kind of excited reading this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we were singing the one song today, I don't have anything, Lord, to bring you. You're the King. I could give you a hallelujah. That's all. I don't have anything of worth. But those scriptures are exciting to me because, you know, everybody looks at Jesus as being this humble guy that, you know, went to the cross. And he's a lion. He's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as a judge. He's coming back to get us first, to get us off this planet. And he's going to judge the earth, and then he's going to come back, and he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. He's going to claim the kingdom 1,000 years, and then he's going to judge those, the living and the dead. He's going to judge those, the white throne judgment, and then we go into eternity. He deserves all the glory that we can give him. 1,000,000 hallelujahs would not be enough. Would not be enough. So this is the one who is to be a name above all names. This is the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Put on the mind of Jesus. That's his mind. Put it on. He's got all the authority. He's got all the authority. So we've been talking about unity and humility. Responding to God, what God has done for us, we should give to others. God has richly blessed us, richly forgiven us, mercy, kindness, goodness, gifts, fruit, you name it. We should give that back to others. We should reciprocate, right? We should reciprocate. And that unity only comes by humility. It really does. That's the key. If you want a unified church or if you want a unified relationship, you got to humble yourself. I know that. I've learned that. I've experienced it. It works because, well, first of all, it's in the Bible, but it works. I applied that in my life to turn a bad situation around with somebody that I was at odds with. And I turned that around and I healed it. I didn't heal it, but God healed it because I humbled myself. I let down. I said, I'm not. I'm vainglory. That's all I am. I'm conceit. I'm strife. And when God approached me with that, it humbled me. But we need to consider Jesus too. We need to consider his example because he is our example. He is the King of glory, the one above all names. We need to put on his mind and not our own. So, and one thing for sure, I'll tell you this, humility always beats the devil. You can take that to the bank, right? You can take that. That's an old saying, isn't it? You young kids probably don't know what I'm talking about. Right? You can take it to the bank, but God be glorified. God be glorified.